Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everybody here this morning. We have a scripture reading to start with this morning, starting out with one of the Psalms that was probably very familiar to some of you, and it's Psalm 23. So if you would turn there with me in your scriptures to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this awesome gift of grace that you have given to us, that we could call you our great shepherd, that we become your children through salvation that we have received through your grace accorded to us. And when we consider the great cost, when we consider the magnitude of our salvation, Lord, let that be the determiner for how we extend and express love, kindness, hospitality towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we thank you for an opportunity to get to have fellowship today, to engage in fellowship and to invest in one another. And I pray that we do not take for granted the opportunity, the ability that we have to come together and to show love to one another, to grow in the knowledge of you and who you are, and what you have done and accomplished for us, that your work was completed on the cross of Calvary, and that you have justified us, and that we no longer at enmity with you, God, but because of our Savior, we are in a peace relationship with you. And God, that we would let that be what changes us within, God, that you have regenerated us, you had made us new, and that we are dead to sin and alive together with Christ. I pray for those who will be bringing the teachings for us this morning, for the children's teaching, for Ray's teaching to us, and for the instruction that we will also be teaching one another through psalms, through our singing to you, God. May they be done in a worshipful way with a heart that is right before you, Lord. And help us if there's anything that we're hanging on to today that we need to confess before you, God. Let it happen. Cause it to happen right now, that our worship would be pleasing in your sight and that you would be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the worship, the music to glorify you. We thank you for those speaking truth through the scripture today by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And illuminate that truth to us that we may honor you and glorify you and trust in you, that your word is truth and that you are the source of truth, Lord. We thank you for that, and it's in your name we pray, amen.
All right, thank you. You may be seated. All right, good morning, everybody. Hope you've had a great week so far. We had a breeze yesterday, but, you know, compared to the last few weeks. So we're thankful for that, right? So let's go ahead and turn our Bibles. We're going to continue our study in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Again, I want to apologize for last week. It was a lot of data dump, but I felt that it was needed to show a historical perspective of what we teach here in our church. And Again, that's part of the hermeneutics of studying Scripture, right? One is to look at the point of history as you try as you teach the Scripture. So, we won't do that today. We'll get into our text, and we're going to go through verses 5 through 13. But just real quick, remember what's going on here. In Mark chapter 13, we have Christ who came out of the temple. They're walking up. They came out, and they went across the Kidron Valley, which is between the temple and the Mount of Olives. They come down, went up the hill, and they look back. And the disciples tell Christ, they said, wow, what a wonderful building. Isn't this amazing? What a sight, okay? I'm paraphrasing here. And so Christ begins to tell them that it will be destroyed. And then so they begin to ask three questions in there. And it says that one of the questions is, well, all three of them are, when will the temple be destroyed? What are the signs of your coming? And what are the signs of the end of the age? And so we are now... This group of men are now sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking back and having this discussion today. Okay, in fact, all of 13, this discussion is happening there on site as we speak. And so I want to kind of break up the chapter a little bit and kind of show you what we're looking at here. So verses 5 through 13 is the beginning of birth pangs, okay? From Christ's ascension to the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation. And then verses 14 through 23 is the great tribulation, from the midpoint of the tribulation to the end. And then we have verses 24 through 27, we see the second coming. And then verses 28 through 37, an exhortation to be alert and to be ready, okay? We also talked that, we discussed that Mark chapter 13 did not happen in 70 AD. Jesus describes the tribulation as a time of unparalleled in awe of human history, okay? So Jesus describes the tribulation in this sermon as a time that is unparalleled in all human history. Let's take a look real quick at verse 19. Verse 19 in chapter 13 says, for those days... Okay, will be a time of tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now and never will. In other words, whatever time period he's talking about, it is completely unparalleled in all of human history. The time around 70 AD with this earthquakes and the eruption of Vesuvius, the volcano, and all of the things that occurred, and certainly the destruction of Jerusalem we saw that was done by Titus and his armies. Those obviously were horrible times, but were not equal to what the Lord is speaking of here. We gave examples in the last two teachings of times that have been more intense or more horrible than what we saw in 70 AD. Another is the events of Mark 13 will be accompanied by extreme signs in heavens. So there's a second reason, right? That Mark 13 could not have happened in 70 AD. And that is that the events that are described here will be accompanied by extreme signs in the heavens. So now look at verse 24. It says, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven. And the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Okay? So once again, that didn't happen in 70 AD. If you think that it has, then there's a lot of spiritualization that you have to do to make that happen. The events of Mark 13... third reason that it couldn't happen in 70 AD is that the events described here will be followed immediately by the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 26. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. He will send forth his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. The sermon finishes with the second coming, and these events finish with the second coming, okay? So we see that. Those are three reasons why this could not have happened in 70 AD. I believe through the study of Scripture that instead it points to a future. Okay. We also evaluated that through history from Genesis all the way to the end of the Old Testament and then to the intertestamental period, which is between the Old and the New, and then from once John the Baptist arrives, the New Testament, to this current moment, we saw that there is a historical perspective that everybody from Genesis 3 all the way through to Jesus' time are looking for a physical reign on earth from Jesus Christ, from the Messiah. They're looking for him to reign, and that's what we see, a historical perspective. So Christ doesn't correct it. He doesn't tell them, well, not anymore. It's going to change. He continues to just say, hey, here are the signs, right? And so that's what we have. That's where we're at today. So let's look at our text. I'm going to read it to you. We're going to read verses 5 through 13, and then we'll continue our study. And Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. But these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Verse 9, but see to yourselves, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. And you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a witness to them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations, and when they lead you away, delivering you up, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say. But say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speaks, but it is the Holy Spirit. And brother will betray brother to death, and a father, his child, and a children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And they will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for just the teachings that have been given this morning so far, from Sunday school to the children. And Lord, today I pray that today's study is a blessing to those who are here and to myself, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, for all that you do. I pray, Lord, that we come today with an open mind, not to win a debate, but to just discuss your truths, Lord. We just thank you. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen. All right, so can you guys pull up the little graph real quick? All right, so let's take a look at a chart and discuss some of these things. So as you all know, our church has taken the position of a premillennial perspective on the end times or decision. And so this is kind of a breakdown of what that looks like. So we're going to go through it just real quick, and then we'll continue our study through the verses. But it's important that you understand kind of this is what we call a biblical order of eschatos, right? It's the order of last things is what this is. So these are the things that we believe the Bible says that about what is still to come. These are future things, okay? This is an overview of the order of end time events. I know some of you here have different positions, and that's okay, but this is where we're at today as a church, and this is a position that have taken, all three elders and the church. This is their position. There may be some differences, maybe, but nothing to debate about or to split on, right? So first, I'm going to go from the left to the right, and we're going to start off with the first block and kind of go through it. I've got it here on my screen, so I'm not going to turn around and point to it so I can move through our teaching today. Just got so much to talk about. So first, we have what the theologians call the intermediate state, okay? This is a state between death and when Christ returns, okay? This is us today. We don't know how long this time will be. And when you die, if you're in Christ, if you're a believer, your soul will be immediately in heaven, right? As the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Your body will remain in the grave. But when the rapture comes, if you have died, your soul will come back with Christ from heaven, and you'll be given a new glorified body. Your body will be raised into a new glorified, incorruptible form, okay? And this the 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about this. Okay. The second block there is the event of the rapture. This is when Christ comes for his church. There's a debate out there between the church and Israel, and we won't get into that in this study. Maybe later on down the road we'll touch on it. But for today, discourse of the Mount of Olives, we're not going to get too much into that. Okay, so this is when Christ comes for his church. One place we see this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay, so if you're alive, if we are here when the rapture occurs, then after those who have died are reunited with glorified bodies. And then we too will be gathered to Christ according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 that says, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Okay. So during the tribulation period, we will be in heaven. Okay. All right. So the third point, or the third box, is the time of the tribulation period. Okay. This is a 7-year period of turmoil on earth. This is called the Great Tribulation because God will bring tribulation on the earth. He will bring his judgment and pour it out and on the earth during those days. Okay. So, and we believe that the Mount of Olives finishes right in the middle of this 7-year period that Christ is talking about from the current moment all the way to the middle of this 7-year tribulation. And we'll talk about that more next week. And we get into verse 14. Today we're going to end at 13. Okay. So next, the fourth one is the second coming of Christ. Jesus returns. He takes the earth back as his own. This is found in Revelation chapter 19. Okay. We come back with Christ during the second coming. We are with Christ as he reigns on earth. And then we could have already gone through the Bible. At this point, we've already gone through what the Bible calls the Bema Seat. Okay. The judgment seat of Christ, the place where believers receive the rewards for their service. Okay. We will not be judged for our sins because those who were fully and completely judged the believers are already fully and completely judged by Jesus. Were judged on the cross, right? We were judged on the cross through Christ, and so we will not be judged. And then the fifth is the he reigns on earth for 1,000 years, okay, which is called the millennium, okay, which we discussed last week. This is kind of the whole purpose of last week was to show that this was a physical place. Not only that, but it's a historical perspective that everybody believes it's a physical, not physical place, but a physical reign that Christ will have here on the earth. And then number six is the great white throne of judgment. This is where every unbelieving person will stand before God and give an account. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15 says, when I saw a great white throne and him who sits upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Then I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, and every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay. So lastly, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So we are not bound eternally. This is the last block on our graph there. Our chart, we are not bound eternally to live in heaven. Revelation is very clear. God will make a new heaven and a new earth, a new universe in which righteousness is our home. We will live on a perfect earth at this time. So again, imagine what it would be like when all the effects of sin have been eliminated, right? I was thinking just in my mind as a gardener, there'll be no more thorns, right? But then the weeds will serve their purposes, whatever they were before. I have no idea. But today, they're a pain to me, but I know they have their purpose, right? But everything around here has a thorn, so we could relate to that, right? So for unbelievers, it will be the lake of fire. For believers, it will be a new heaven and a new earth. This is what the future holds for us all. The question is, what side are you on? Have you made things right? Do you understand that you're a sinner? If Christ came today, if you died today, where will you be at this point when you're there? Will you be in front of the great white throne of judgment, or will you be on the other side of the cross? So again, it's very important that we understand this will happen no matter what you believe. It doesn't matter if you're an atheist, doesn't matter if you're agnostic, or if you don't even know what you believe, this is going to happen, okay? God does not slow down his work or stop his work because of our feelings, our thoughts, what we believe. Just because we don't believe in God doesn't mean he doesn't exist. This will happen. All right. So, Jesus describes the period that begins with his life and runs to the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation period that we just described above. So our text today, 5 through 13, again starts from now to the seven-year, to the middle of the seven-year tribulation. Okay? So, like I said, we'll discuss why the middle next week, and we'll go from there. So let's look at our text now. Let's go to verses 5 through 13. So Jesus illustrates human history to contractions in childbirth. If you look at verse 8, you'll see that. Okay? Contractions. If any of you have had any children, okay? Both men and women. But only women give birth, okay? But men are there to witness. It's all okay. Just in case there's any confusion for today's world. So contractions begin lighter and less frequent and gradually become increasingly intense and frequent. Okay? When I was about 17, young, dumb, had no maturity or any sense of this and what it meant, my wife was getting ready to, she was going into labor with Victoria. We were living at my dad's at the time, still in high school. She wakes me up. She's like, I think I'm going into labor. And I go, okay, well, wake me up whenever they're a few seconds apart. And so I remember waking up in the middle of the night. She's on the ground crawling and just, oh, and I'm like, okay, well, they're not there yet. But I never helped her, never assisted her. She's never held it against me, thank God. But I did witness some as I woke, you know, every few minutes to kind of just, as she was groaning there. And the pain, but I saw it, right? And I saw how it happened. And before that, there were false alarms. You know, days before, maybe in a week or two before, there were false alarms that we thought maybe she was going into labor. So we all know, okay, contractions begin lighter and less frequent and gradually become increasingly intense and frequent. There are times of peace and calm between the contractions, okay, and that's what we see in our world today. But those times, eventually, they get smaller and smaller and smaller, okay? The peace, and eventually it's just straight pain. Okay? But those times become less and less. So in the same way, both the natural and man-made disasters that Jesus describes and these verses will gradually grow more intense and more frequent as we get closer to the end. Jesus is implying by using his image that the periods of peace and calm on earth will become increasingly hard to find as we get near to the end. The pain of the birth pangs promises a wonderful outcome. At the end, Christ will return and the birth of a new age will emerge. Again, so this is a wonderful illustration. As we work our way through this first section, Jesus gives us a series of signs. Understand that these signs are signs of the end, but they are not perfectly clear signs, okay? Although all of these signs will occur in great intensity at the very end, they also occur throughout human history. Okay, this is a time span that we don't know when it'll end. So when these things happen, Jesus says, don't assume that means that now is the end, okay? And we'll look at that here in a second. Remember, they're thinking Christ will take his physical earthly reign here soon. That's what they're thinking. Christ will be here soon, okay? In fact, look at the end of verse 7. Jesus says, when you hear, right, all of these things, this is not yet the end. So they're thinking he's going to come back soon. But he says, when you hear about all these things, it's not the end yet. Okay? Look at the end of verse 8. He says, these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. So we can't know exactly when the end will be, but our text is showing us that there is a reoccurring pattern throughout the rest of human history until the midpoint of the tribulation. Again, these are signs of the times that will come, okay? It's almost like you going, we all know about construction here in this area. You're driving through, and right now you can drive on 285 south towards Loving, and eventually you hit some construction. You pass that, you pass Orla, and you go down, and there's more construction, right? And there's signs, there's barriers that come up, but they're not the real thing. They're not the real signs that are coming. There's things that are coming, but it's not pointing to the reality. So you see these imperfect signs, if you want to call them. These are hints. I call them the construction workers of the signs. So you see these hints of it going across. So the first birth pains is that there will be false Christ. If we take a look at verse 5 and 6, there'll be false Christ, prophets, and predictions here. Now we'll take a look at each one of those, and I'll show you what I'm saying. It says verse 5, and Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead many. So let's look at false Christ. Take your Bible and let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 5. Matthew 24, 5. It says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Okay, so they will claim to be the Messiah. There will be people claiming to be Christ. Jesus is warning his true disciples not to be misled by these false Christs. Okay, he is no longer talking to the crowds, but speaking to a select few about this warning. He's having a private conversation. They're sitting on the Mount of Olives, and he's talking to a few of those disciples. But in this verse, there's a sad reality. It says that many will be what? Misled. Okay? But I believe that the true believers will not be misled. Why is that? If you look at John chapter 10, we probably are familiar with this text, but it's because we know the voice of the shepherd. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. John chapter 10, 1 through 5 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings all his own out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will never follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Okay? That may happen sometimes where you're following somebody, you're listening to somebody, you find somebody on YouTube or a podcast, and you begin to listen, like, man, they sound really good. And at some point, you're like, whoa, where did that message come from? That is completely out of line. Then we begin to back off, and you go a different direction, or you eliminate them, or now you have this discernment, depending on what the topic is, right? Or maybe you're being mentored by somebody. And eventually you're like, oh, I don't know, man. Okay? There's that discernment. We know the voice of our shepherd. Okay? One commentator says, the first recorded false claim to be the Messiah after Jesus' resurrection came from a man named Bar-Kokhba. Hopefully I said that right, K-O-K-H-B-A. He was the leader of the last Jewish revolt in 132 AD. Since that time, one Jewish scholar estimates that since the second century, the beginning of the second century, there have been more than 64 men who have arisen claiming to be the Messiah. So we see these false Christs. So I looked up online. I'm like, well, are there any people today claiming to be the Messiah? I had a different thought, went a different direction. But as I look, there are a few today who do claim to be the Messiah. One is Henry Cristo. Henry Cristo claims to be the reincarnate of Jesus Christ. He teaches that reincarnation is a divine truth and that he is fulfilling the prophecies of Christ's return. His followers live in a compound in Brazil, adhering to his teachings, which include vegetarianism and spiritual evolution. Okay, I'm not knocking on vegetarianism, but there's something about meat in God's word, right? No, I'm just kidding. But no, it has its place, right? But yeah, very interesting. Another one is Vissarion, known as the Jesus of Siberia. Vissarion preaches a blend of Christianity, environmentalism, and spiritual harmony. He founded the Church of the Last Testament and teaches principles of veganism, reincarnation, and the importance of living in harmony with nature. His followers live in isolated communities in Siberia. Interesting. I didn't know this guy existed. Another one is Alan John Miller, also known as A.J. Miller, founder of the Divine Truth Movement, claims to be the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. His teachings focus on emotional healing, forming a personal relationship with God, and understanding divine love. He emphasizes the cathartic release of emotions as a pathway to spiritual growth. Okay, so those are just three that I looked up. So these are today's false Christs, okay? And they won't be the last. They are followed by people who are attracted by their unique interests, right? They have these interests that satisfy them. Remember, I gave the example the other day that if I offer free cases of root beer, right, Jeremy? Offer free cases of root beer that we can gain a following. And if I said, be back next whatever day, and I'll have more for you, I guarantee you they'll be back. Okay? It's just, man. Root beer is powerful. Now, so we see this. Another one that came to my mind as I was going through this was the charismatic movement, the little God movement, that they believe that because we are made in the image of Christ, that we too are little gods. Okay? You'll see that false teaching. You'll see that teaching all over the internet. You see it on television. For those of you who still have television, you'll see that everywhere, the little God teaching. Okay? And I kind of wondered if, you know, at the end times, will that doctrine take off? Will that be where we see these multiple people claiming to be Christ? I don't know, but that just came to my mind as I was studying through this. But again, we are warned about false Christ during this time, from this point forward to this point that Christ is pointing to. Another one, now let's go to Matthew 24:11. We are also warned of false prophets. We talked about a couple weeks ago what a false prophet was, a true prophet. Moses was the first prophet there that we talked about, and how we talked about what made a true prophet. You must be 100% correct in every prophecy to be a true biblical prophet. If not, you are stoned and you were taken out of life. So again, Matthew 24:11 says, many false prophets will arise and will deceive many. Okay? So these are those who claim to be representing God, but speak error and falsehood. They also mislead or try to mislead God's people, away from him as if possible, right? They also create false religions. Okay, we see that in today's system. We see Satan working through false religions. We see him working through maybe a governmental system. Through any system he can get his hands on, he creates a false, false imitation of whatever it is. But here, they will create false religions. They will teach doctrines that seem true, that seem godly, but in all reality, they are false and satanic. Okay? And we see this again today in our charismatic movement. We will know who these people are. Why? Because they will hate the people of God. When we confront them, when we challenge them, you see the hate. I know people who post stuff online about some of their positions or doctrine, and if it goes against any of what they believe, there is hate. But when we post something, most of the time, our side of the fence is a little bit more kind, loving, trying to explain, trying to discern. But on the other side, it's always is hate and hate and hate. You know, we speak multiple times of being Bereans, and online, I don't see that. But anybody can be an online warrior, right? You're not looking at somebody face-to-face, having a conversation. Everybody's brave online. But again, we will know them because they will hate God's people. All right, the third one is false predictions. Let's look at Luke 21:8. Luke 21:8. And he said, "See to it that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.'" Okay, they're claiming to be Christ. And what are they saying? "The time is at hand." That's their message. The time is at hand. These false predictions. Okay? Be ready. They're doing what John the Baptist did. John the Baptist prepared the way. And they're a false John the Baptist. False prophets. False predictions. False Christ. Christ says, what did he say? Right at the end there, he says, "Do not go after them." Okay? Let them speak. Do not seek them. Don't follow them. Don't go after them. Don't be deceived. Okay, but again, all three of these signs are just warnings to us, letting us know that these things are coming. Okay? Again, you may not have heard of those three that I mentioned, who claimed to be the Messiah earlier, but one day there will be many, and you will know them. There will be lots of them. Okay? So again, this is what Christ is telling us will be in the future. False prophets, false Christ, false predictions. So now let's go to verse 7. Here's a second sign that we'll see throughout history and with great frequency, or will increase with greater frequency and intensity, just like those birth pains, those contractions, as we get closer to the end, and it will be war. Verse 7 in Mark 13 and 8, A, we'll stop there at A, kind of halfway through verse 8. "And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom." So again, wars will always be. One thing that is common or consistent in human history is what? War, right? From the beginning of time, war. You see it all over Genesis. You see it in between through history. We saw it in the early church age. You can go back in church history and see. And then we saw it afterwards. It just exists. In fact, today, are there wars going on? There is. Okay? A couple of historian brothers, the Durant brothers, said that in the last 3,420 years of recorded history, only 268 of those years saw no war. That's crazy. It's remarkable, right? In fact, we know there is war going on today. We talked about that. We just asked you that. Got ahead of my notes. We know that today, right? But even if we hear rumors of wars, or even if wars are going on, Christ tells us not to be what? What does he say in that passage? Not to be frightened. Okay? We should not be alarmed. The sounds of war should not take our joy. It should not take our peace. It should not define who we are as Christians. Okay? We have a faithful God. We have a God we can trust. He is telling us these things are going to happen. So again, remember, our text is being compared to birth pains that over time get worse and worse, and the gaps of peace get shorter and shorter. So what he's saying in our text here. Here's a couple reasons why we shouldn't be afraid. Okay, the first one is that Christ says these things, what does he say? That they must what? Take place. They have to. He's telling us. So if he says they must take place, then he has a plan to protect us, to guide us. We must trust him. It may not look pretty, but in my eyes, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He is saying that these things are necessary and need to happen. Okay? So again, we must trust in the sovereign plan of God. Okay? He is calling us in this text to trust him. Okay? Even though the world may seem it's out of control, but it's all exactly how it is planned out to be. This will be a moment for all Christians to test their trust in a sovereign God. Do we take him at face value? Do we trust him? The second reason why we should not be afraid in verse 7, it says that these rumors, when you hear them, that is what? Not yet? The end. So there will always be wars and rumors of wars until the end of human history. In verse 8, Jesus continues, "For nation will rise up against nation." So this is not a clear sign that marks the end, but what it does, it marks the age in which we live. So this whole age from now or from then till the midpoint of tribulation, you will hear and see rumors of wars all the time. This is part of this age. The Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9:6 has been rejected. War is all that remains until Christ returns. All right, let's go on. Let's move forward. We have in our verse 8, we have a third sign. Okay, a third sign that we will see throughout history and with great frequency and intensity as we get closer to the end will be natural disasters. If we take a look at Mark 13, 8, that's that second part there, or at least that center part. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. Okay, so recently we witnessed an earthquake in Southeast Asia. Has everybody heard of that, right? Where a 7.7 magnitude earthquake took place. How many lives so far have you seen that have been reported? Over how much?
1,000,
right? Yeah, that's right. The last night I saw was a new one, was 1644 is what I saw. It may be higher now, but that was as of last night, about 8 or 10 o'clock at night. It was had just been posted 2 hours before I saw it, and there were over 1,600 lives so far. Each year, earthquakes have been getting slightly stronger. Not all of them, but every now and then one will be harder than the ones before. Not by much, but there is this incline of strength in earthquakes. Recently, I've witnessed a couple of earthquakes even here in Carlsbad, which really kind of freaked me out. I wasn't used to that. And so I'm not sure about you guys, but just when you're in a moment that you can't control, it got to me. Like, whoa. And I didn't run outside and start running across the pasture or anything, but it was weird sitting there and things are moving and I'm sitting at my kitchen table and it just caught me off guard. This was the second one in my entire life that it happened long enough to allow me to process what was going on and to kind of stare at it for a little while. And so it did. It freaked me out. You can't control it. You can't do anything about it. You have to just sit there and let it pass through. So what Christ is saying here, Jesus is telling us that earthquakes will increase over time. Our text says that there will be also, what? Famines. Okay? In an average year, about 25,000 people die every day of hunger or hunger-related causes. Again, this is what's recorded in the United Nations website. How true it is, I don't know, but it's hard to really get a good number on that. So that's one person every 3.5 seconds. But again, this too will increase over time as the end approaches. Now let's go to Luke chapter 21. There's another sign here. Luke chapter 21, verse 11. It says, there will be in various places, what? Plagues. That's right. Here is another natural disaster Luke mentions. The Greek word describes a fatal epidemic disease. After living through the time of COVID, this may be something that maybe even man contributes to. Okay? We now know that you can control the whole world by creating something in a lab. It wouldn't shock me that in the future, countries begin to go to war from this perspective. Bio war, right? Is that what it says? Okay, good. Thank you. We don't know, but again, we've seen a small sample of that. So again, Christ is saying that over time, plagues will actually increase in frequency and intensity. So again, these are in verse 8 at the end there. It says, these things are merely, back to Mark 13, 13:8. These things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Okay? So verse 8 tells us there at the end, everything that Christ has mentioned in our text today will continue to get worse and worse until the tribulation gets here. I don't believe that we've seen the beginnings of real contractions. These small things that we've seen and we experience are just mere Braxton Hicks from a human perspective. Did I say that right? Okay. Actually, the nurse looked at me and I made eye contact, so I thought I said it wrong. So again, we see these little contractions. That's what we're possibly living in today. We know that will happen according to this text. But where are we at? I don't know. Okay, so these are not signs of the end times. They're just merely the beginnings of the signs. Okay, so these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. These are just reminders of what is to come in the future. So now let's go to verse 9. The fourth sign that we will see throughout history and with greater frequency and intensity as we get closer to the end is intense persecution. Okay? 9a, we'll see persecution from false religion. Okay? Verse 9 says, But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues. So Jesus is warning his followers. The religious persecution will be a frequent reality. So we must be on our guard, Christ says. The Greek word means to beware, watch out for something specific, a danger, a hazard, a specific danger or a hazard, to watch out for it. It's specific. And then we look at verse 9 again. For they will deliver you to the courts. The Greek word translated deliver is often used in the New Testament of arresting someone. The word for courts is the plural form of the word Sanhedrin. Okay, the great Jewish court. The 70 men who ruled over the nation. These are the ones that debated Christ in the temple. They were smaller local versions of this. Okay, that's what this is. Smaller local versions. This is a local thing. This isn't a federal thing. This is something local. It describes the local Jewish courts that were connected to each synagogue. The judges in those local synagogue courts had the authority to hear the charges of heresy. And when they found a person guilty of such charges of heresy, they had the authority to carry out punishment. And often that it would end up in flogging. Okay, we see that in Deuteronomy 25. You don't have to go there. The Mishnah, one of the Jewish documents, records how that flogging was prescribed in 25, and it was carried out and applied in every Jewish legal practice. The beating was inflicted with a strap made of calf leather, divided into four smaller leather strips, and then even smaller leather strips were woven through those four to make them stronger. Then Deuteronomy 25:3 says that the strokes could be no more than 40. Okay, wow. 40. No more than 40. Okay, so Jewish law demanded that those carrying out the flogging be flogged themselves if they exceeded the 40. So you could flog somebody, but if you exceeded the 40 strokes, then you had to get them yourself. Okay, so don't miscount because you may get them yourself. So if you notice in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Okay? So five times in synagogue courts, Paul was found guilty of heresy because of the view he held of Christ and was flogged. 13 of the 39 strokes were delivered to his chest. 26 of them were delivered to the back in normal Jewish practice according to the Mishnah. Jesus told his disciples that day to expect religious persecutions. What he's saying? They would be found guilty of heresy and they would be beaten severely. You don't have to go there, but Luke 21:12 adds, they would also be thrown into prison. So again, Jesus warns his disciples that all who become his followers, for them, religious persecution would frequently increase. Our Lord's words came to fruition very early, and it has continued throughout the church history. We study the book of Acts, you'll see that this came. I mean, instantly they stoned Stephen. Okay? They put the apostles in jail. So it started early and it still continues today. Recently I've heard of, 70 Christians who were killed in another country. So 9b says persecution from secular authorities. Jesus also promised that persecution would come against us from another source. Not only from false religion, but from secular authorities. So let's look at the second half of 9. And you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. Literally, the text says, you will be made to stand. Okay, so in other words, you'll be brought before the secular authorities, accused of a crime, like a criminal, as a criminal. The word for governors describes Roman officials like Pilate and Festus and Felix that we've seen in the book of Acts. And we're studying some of this section in John 19 with our young disciples, with Pilate. The word for kings describes less important level, right? Kind of lower level, small k, men like Herod Agrippa and Herod Antipas, right? Local kings over smaller regions is what it's saying. So Jesus' point here is that his followers would face persecution from official secular authorities, okay? And if you look at verse 9 again, it says, for my sake. Why is this going to happen? Christ says, it's for my sake. On the account of me is what he's saying. Because of our loyalty to Christ, we will sometimes face persecution before the secular authorities. But there's a divine side to it. God has a purpose in this. Remember, just because these things are happening doesn't mean that Christ is off his throne, okay, when persecution comes. Look at verse 9. He says, as a testimony to who? To them. This is why these will happen. It's not because of you. We see this with the Apostle Paul when he's preaching. And what did, was it Agrippa that said, you almost convinced me, right? God has arranged that official persecution will come against his people so that the secular authorities might bear the truth of the gospel. And some of them, according to the book of Acts, will come to genuine faith in Christ. And we will see that in the future. Verse 10 and 11, Jesus gives another reason for persecution here. The gospel must first be preached to all nations. Okay, so there it is, buried right here in the middle of the heart of this passage that's talking about persecution is the spread of the gospel. Persecution often starts when Christians attempt to fulfill the mission of evangelism. Okay, because the message of the gospel is offensive. How many of you had a conversation with somebody and begin to talk about God's goodness, and oh yeah, God's good. You know, hey, let me pray for you. What kind of sins are you dealing with? Whoa, what? Yeah, what sins can I pray for? Is there anything? No. Or you begin to witness to someone, you say, hey, I noticed that your character doesn't match what you claim. Is something going on? Or what do you mean? Well, you begin to tell them their sins or their disqualifications of them claiming who they are and they're not, and it gets frustrating. It gets tensed up. It's personal. So again, right in the middle of this text, we see a passage about persecution because of the spread of the gospel. Persecution often starts when Christians are talking to people, they evangelize. The gospel is offensive, folks. Romans 1:16 tells us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. You can't save them. You're just a messenger. It's the message that saves. I've seen people preach from the pulpits and get saved because of the message of preaching. They weren't saved, and come to find out, there was this moment of the scales ripped off their eyes, and they've been saved. They were saved. Again. So we have nothing to offer God. All right. When you tell somebody they have nothing to offer God, that's offensive. I did this, I did that. There's nothing you can do. Now, when this persecution comes from either secular authorities or from official religious authorities, how are we supposed to respond to that? Look at verse 11. It says, when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. He says, don't worry about what you'll say. The Holy Spirit will help you in that moment. And if you doubt that, we should be reading our Bibles. We see this in the book of Acts. We see this in John. It tells us that God will send the helper. He'll bring things to our remembrance. So it's important to study God's word. If not, you'll have an empty file. Right? So again, let's go on to verses 12 and 13. Persecution from personal relationships. So the third source of persecution is much harder to deal with. It comes from personal relationships. Look at verse 12. He says, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. Persecution and hatred will will even come against Jesus' followers from their most intimate relationships. Okay? Your family members will turn you in. Your close friends will turn you in. They will no longer be your friends. We see a small sample of that today. You get saved, your life changes, and people go away. It's not for me. That's just a small sample. You'll be alone. So again, we see that here. The reason is that our spiritual loyalties run far deeper than our blood relationships. Let's look at verse 13. So Jesus summarizes that he's been describing about what he's been describing about this persecution that as his followers will face. He says, "You will be hated by all because of my name." Okay? That doesn't mean hated by every single individual, right? That means by men in general. You'll be hated by different categories of people. Okay? The Greek verb translated hated, it's an unusual word. It means this will go on and on and on. They will keep on hating you. This is not like what we talked about this morning, where you go and ask for forgiveness and we can come together and accept the forgiveness and move on. But there is a special hardness of the heart. Not special, but there's an obvious hardness of the heart of the people around us. They'll continue hating you. And this hate will increase over time. All right, so the second half of verse 13 is a wonderful promise. This one who remains loyal to Christ in spite of the intense persecution will be rescued, okay, physically and spiritually, and will enter into God's own presence. It is a promise of what theologians call the perseverance of the saints. Okay, if you have come to genuine faith in Christ, God himself will preserve that faith through the most difficult and challenging circumstances. Okay, your faith won't fail. The Bible says what God has started, he will finish. So again, let's go ahead and stop there. We're 3 minutes over, and so we'll hold the next for next week, okay? All right, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord. Help us, Lord, to understand these things that are so difficult. I pray, Lord, that these things should not put fear in us. It should not scare us, Lord. But it should comfort us to know that these things you have said will happen. But you have a plan, Lord, and we are part of that plan. The future generations will be part of that plan. Help us, Lord, to have a desire to train and teach the next generation in your ways, Lord, so that they are ready to defend the truth, so that they are ready to stand up for you, Lord, and be a witness to others, even in persecution. We thank you, Lord. We love you. And we thank you, Lord, for holding on to us. We pray in your name. Amen.